If you didn't get a good sense from that video, we're going to be talking about going, and we're going to be focusing on something that maybe for most of us, it seems pretty familiar. It might even seem like, hey, we understand this pretty well at True Life Church, but sometimes it's good to be reminded of things that we're doing well so that we continue to do them well and to do them even better. And so that's what we want to focus on this morning. And so we're going to be looking in the book of Acts, and we're only going to be focusing on three verses from the book of Acts. But before we get going, let's start in a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in. Dear God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the beautiful sunshine that you've given to us. Thank you for the time that we've had to sing songs that focus on you, that draw our attention to who you are and what you've done for us. I pray that we sincerely meant when we were praying and singing that your Holy Spirit does fill us and fill this place and impact our lives. God, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, God, I pray that you would teach us something that we haven't learned before or remind us of something that maybe we have kind of put in the back of our minds. Encourage us, challenge us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The most dangerous phrase in language is "we've always done it that way." Now, this was a statement made by Grace Murray Hopper. She was a pioneering computer scientist who worked as the central to the development of the computer program language COBOL. Now, for most of you, you're going, "I don't know any of that. I don't understand that. It makes no sense to me." For some of you that know computers and computer programming, you're like, "I know that. I've heard of that." She makes a really amazing statement here. And for some of us, we would say, "Yeah, I totally agree with that. You know, whenever I hear that, that kind of frustrates me a little bit." Because you might be somebody who likes change and you think that change is necessary. And for some of you who maybe are a little bit more resistant to change, you're a bit uncomfortable with that phrase. You like doing things the way they've always been done. And I thought it was interesting when I read that, because there are plenty of times when I've gotten frustrated with that word or that phrase, that sometimes I've thought, you know what, I think I almost agree with that, that that is the most dangerous phrase in language. And sometimes I find myself disagreeing with that statement. It really depends on your perspective. Let me give you this kind of perspective. In 1908, the London Olympics marked the introduction of the now standard 26 miles and 385 yards for the marathon. Since then, the marathon has proved immediately popular in the Western world. It quickly spawned numerous running annual races, including the Boston Marathon, the Yonkers Marathon, the Polytechnic Marathon. It has become the tradition of the men's Olympic marathon to be the last event of the athletics calendar on the final day of the Olympics. Now, why do I say that? Well, let me throw it out to you this way. If somebody looked at the marathon and the Olympics and say, "It's the way that we've always done it." Well, that, I don't, you know, that's probably not healthy, the way we've always done the marathon. Maybe we should change the marathon. So next year or the next Olympics, we're going to make the marathon 30 miles because we don't want to do it the way we've always done it. You know, and whatever, 8 years later, they decide, "No, you know, 30 miles is a little too long, so maybe we'll make it 22 miles because, you know, the athletes had a real hard time the last Olympics running the 30 miles. You know, and we don't want to get wrapped up in the way we've always done it, so we'll change that." If we looked at it from that perspective, we would say that it's losing the essence of what the marathon is. A marathon is a 26-mile race. That's what a marathon is. And it's standard that way, and it's the way it's always been done because that's what the essence of the marathon is. And I got thinking, when I was engaged in a conversation not too long ago about missions, why does True Life Church do missions the way that True Life Church does missions? Why is it that our system is the way that it is? Why do we focus so much on foreign missions? Why don't we focus more on home missions? Why don't we focus more on, you know, missions in such and such a province in New Brunswick? Why do we do it the way we've always done it? Why do we do it this way? And we could easily say, well, it's the way we've always done it. That's why we do it. And if that's the main reason why we do missions the way we do missions, then that would be totally wrong. But maybe we've done it the way we've always done it in the broad sense because that's the way the Bible has instructed us to do it. And I would argue that it would lose the importance of what missions is if we stop doing it the way that the Bible instructed us as churches and Christians to do missions. Now, can we tweak missions sometimes? Can we do things a little differently? Can we put a little bit more focus on home missions or Canadian missions because we've gotten a little out of balance? If all of our missionaries were foreign missionaries, would that be biblical? Well, no. And I'm not saying that as a church we're doing things wrong. In fact, I think as a church we approach missions quite biblically. But sometimes we need to be reminded or we need to celebrate why we do what we do because the Bible has instructed us to do it that way. And so I want us to focus on Acts chapter 13 because in three verses it really lays out what missions is all about in the Bible. And I think maybe some of us might see this from a little different perspective after we've actually read through the passage and dug into it a little deeper. So if you would, follow with me, Acts chapter 13, verse 1. I'm only going to read verses 1 to 3, and this is what it says. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. In a nutshell, we have in Scripture the blueprint for what missions for the church actually is. Now you might think, wow, man, three verses, that's a pretty small blueprint. But it's amazing what's packed into that passage, and we aren't just going to focus on that passage because there are other passages just prior to this that help us really flesh out what was going on in this church at Antioch. There are three things from this particular passage that I want us to kind of hone in on this morning. First of all, I want us to see that what it begins with is committed believers. If you notice the individuals that are talked about here, you have committed believers. And as we talk about committed believers, there's three things that I want us to kind of really see about these committed believers. First of all, they followed the mission. Secondly, they found help. And thirdly, they developed followers of Christ. So let's kind of dig into this a little bit. Now, in verse 1, it says, "Now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul." Now, some of these guys we don't know that much about. But there's a couple things that I want us to kind of understand about the names that are mentioned. First of all, you see that you've got a guy named Simeon who was called Niger. You have Lucius of Cyrene, and then you have Manaen, Saul, and Barnabas. You've got two guys there that are specifically listed as Gentile men. These are non-Jewish believers. These are guys who were from elsewhere. They were not from Jerusalem. Most likely, Niger was probably from Cyprus, potentially, eventually, or ultimately, he would have been likely from Libya, potentially, or another part of Africa. You've got Lucius, who was also a Gentile man. These were guys who were not Jewish individuals, but they had heard the gospel and they had trusted Jesus Christ. You have a guy named Manaen, and maybe as you read that, you don't find it at all fascinating the way he's described, but if you really think through, it says Manaen, who was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. If you don't know who Herod the Tetrarch is, Herod the Tetrarch was Herod Antipas, the guy who hacked off John the Baptist's head and served it on a platter. So that gives you an idea who his lifelong friend was. This was not a guy who was, well, Scripture makes it really clear, he was not a moral man by any stretch of the imagination. Okay, he was not a God follower, nor was he a God worshiper, and he certainly had never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. He was one of the guys that had Jesus crucified. And Manaen was a lifelong friend of this man, and at some point in Manaen's life, he trusted Christ as his Savior. He had a total life change. It's interesting that these guys were converted Christians. Now, most of the time, we don't like to use the word convert now. In 2017, convert tends to be a bad word. But if I could kind of remind you of what the definition of the word convert is. A convert is someone, a person who has been persuaded to change their religious faith or beliefs. Inherently, that word is not a bad word. It tends to be that way in our culture, but it's not a bad word. At some point, all of these men were introduced to Jesus Christ, and whatever their previous beliefs were totally changed by their exposure to Jesus. They were converted believers. They were committed believers. Well, how do I know that? I said that they followed the mission. If you flip back to Acts chapter 11 for a second, in verse 19, and I'm going to read some verses here, I want you to see how they were committed to the mission. They followed the mission. Now it says in chapter 11, verse 19, now those who were scattered because of the persecution, and maybe that's why Manaen was in this place, because he was a believer and he was persecuted and he left. Because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which are probably Simeon and Lucius, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. Hellenists were Greek-speaking Gentiles. So they didn't just focus on the Jewish people, they spoke to the people in their community. They reached the lost of their community, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of them believed, turning to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to Antioch. And then jump down to 25. It says, so Barnabas went to Tarsus and looked for Paul, or Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people in Antioch. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That was the first time when a church was actually labeled as Christ followers or Christ believers. Christians. And it was not a pleasant term. It was a derogatory term. It was a slanderous term. Oh, you guys are Christ followers. You guys are Christians. Almost like a curse word when these people were labeled that way. But these committed believers followed the mission. What was the mission? Well, way back at the end of Matthew, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, and also at the very beginning of Acts in chapter 1, Jesus made it very clear what the mission of his disciples was supposed to be, which is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That you'll be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. That was the mission. All believers are expected to be a part of the mission. We call it the Great Commission. Sometimes we believe more it's the great omission because we'd rather not do it. But really, we have been commanded by Jesus as followers of Christ to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to people starting in our own community. And then it spreads out from there. These guys were following the mission. They reached the people in their own community in Antioch, and then they started moving out. They found help. If you notice, Barnabas They knew in the church that they needed some help. They needed some help training people and equipping people. So what did he do? He found a very skilled believer that could do that. He went and found Saul. Saul was a man who knew the Bible well and could communicate it and teach it to people. And so he runs off and he gets Saul and he brings him back and says, Saul, help me out here. And Saul then begins to develop, along with Barnabas, followers of Jesus. As a church who is filled with committed believers, are we following the mission that Jesus has given to us? As I was thinking through this passage and looking at this passage, you know what kept on coming back to my mind? And I don't think it's just because I'm trying to apply it to the passage. I really believe that when God laid on our hearts as leaders of the church, the words worship, grow, and serve, we're convinced that that is exactly what God is calling believers and churches to do. Worship, grow, and serve. Why? Because these guys worshiped, they grew, and they served, and it's all wrapped up in this particular passage. They were committed believers. They followed the mission, they found help, and they developed followers of Christ. And they did it at home, in their local place, and then they begin to spread out. They were believers on a mission, and they were charged to go. Let's look at the next thing. They were communing believers. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, how is it that they knew that after they really were impacting their community, how did they know that they were supposed to go out? How did they know how to do that? Well, I think it's wrapped up in the fact that they were communing believers. They were together. It says this in verse 2. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them. These leaders in the church, and I would argue probably the church at large, in the church of Antioch together with their leaders, were communing together. It says that they were worshiping together. That phrase worshiping also carries with it the idea that they were serving together. These men weren't just expecting the church to do it. The church wasn't just expecting these five men to do it. They were worshiping together. They were serving together. And it was in that community, when they were doing what God was calling them to do in their own community, that God started instructing them on what to do next, where to go next, who to call next. They fasted and they focused. Look at what it says. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them. I have to ask myself the question, and I'll ask you the same question. When was the last time that we fasted? Not for any other reason, but I'm going to forego meal times. I'm going to forego whatever it is that is kind of the distraction for me through the day. And instead of eating a meal, or instead of being on social media, or instead of whatever it is, because it doesn't just have to be fasting from food, although that generally is what it is. When was the last time we fasted so that we could specifically take those times to get into God's word, to spend time in prayer for the purpose of saying, God, what do you want me to do now? What do I do next? What's your wisdom on this decision that I need to make? If we can kind of hone it into this specific context, when was the last time that each of us fasted and prayed and sought the Lord's face on who it is that he wants me to reach for Jesus? Because that's what they were doing. They were fasting and worshiping and asking God, where do you want us to spread the gospel next? Who do you want us to go to next? What do you want us to do next? We've been doing it faithfully in our community. We've been doing it in our city. What do we do next? Where do we go next? Thirdly, as they were communing believers, they listened. They listened to what God had to say to them. And this is what the Holy Spirit said. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them. Now, the Bible doesn't emphasize how the Holy Spirit said it. Did he speak audibly? Maybe. Did he lay it on their hearts? Maybe. Did he write it on the wall? Maybe. Did he give them a dream or vision? Maybe. Probably not, because it would probably say a dream or vision there. But he did say it to them somehow, whether it was in their heart and in their mind, whether it was an audible voice, they knew that the Holy Spirit was telling them what to do. And I got thinking, when was the last time that I just got myself someplace where there was actual silence? Not the distractions of my smartphone, not the distractions of, and I don't mean that in a bad way, okay? If I say the distractions of my family, that might not sound very good, but that's not really what I mean, except that when was the last time that we were willing to sit in solitude and silence and listen for what God wants to say to us? That's actually a spiritual discipline that for the most part, as Christians today, especially in 2017, we really don't practice much anymore. Because we're busy. We're busy going from one event to the next event, and those events aren't necessarily bad. And those responsibilities that we have, work and family and ministries that we're involved in and ways that we serve our community, coaching or whatever it is that we might do, there's nothing inherently wrong with any of those things. Those are all great things. But it's so easy to kind of go from one event to the next event to the next event. And yes, I pray, you know, and yes, I read my Bible, and yes, I spend time with God, but it's very scheduled, and it's I'm done it, and then I move on to the next thing. When was the last time that we just took a step back and sat in silence or walked in silence or drove in silence just for the purpose of really asking ourselves the question, God, what do you want to say to me? I'm listening. I want to hear from you. And there is a big difference between listening and hearing. If you ask my kids, they've heard me say this before. You're hearing me. You're just not listening. And I did that to my parents. You know, it's kind of like the Peanuts cartoons. You know, when the teacher, the adult, ever spoke to Charlie Brown and it's wah, 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 wah. You don't know what they're saying, because I'm pretty sure that those guys didn't really care what the adults were saying. And that's how it sounded to them, and that's how it sounds to us sometimes. Noise. Because we hear them, we're just not listening to them. I think sometimes we hear God, but we don't really listen to God. These guys were listening. They were waiting on the Lord. Lord, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? How do you want us to do it? And the Holy Spirit spoke to them. And then they did what the Holy Spirit called them to do. There's a quote by a man named Henry Martin. He was a missionary to India and Persia. And he said this phrase one time. He said, "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become." Let me reread that, because when I read the last phrase, I thought, that's not grammatically correct. I know you guys don't always think that, but I thought that. It says, "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions, and the nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become." By the way, he's not talking to a bunch of other missionaries. He's talking to believers. See, if Jesus' main command to us as followers of Jesus was to go and tell other people about Jesus, that makes us missionaries. And the closer we are to the Holy Spirit, the more missionary we become. And I know that we can be sitting here and saying, but I'm not a missionary, or I know missionaries. I support our missionaries. We have some in Bolivia, and we have some in Japan, and we have some other places. I support them. I pray for them. Those are our missionaries. Except that they're not our missionaries. They're some of our missionaries. We have a room full of missionaries right here. And the closer we are to the Lord, the more missionary that each of us becomes. Third thing that I want us to see in this passage is that they're commissioned believers. So they were committed believers, they were communing believers, and they were commissioned believers. says this, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them, Saul and Barnabas, and sent them off. If I reread Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is what Jesus says to his disciples, which would be any of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, very familiar passage to many of us. Jesus says this, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's not just Paul and Barnabas. It's not just Greg and Lily Muir. It's not just any other missionaries, Wes Burns and his wife. Can't think of her name right now, but it'll hit me. They're not just the missionaries. We're missionaries. And we're set apart. And notice that it says that they laid their hands on them. And this is what it means by laying their hands on them. There's three things that is wrapped up in the laying on of hands. First, they were set apart. For these guys, they were specifically set apart to do a specific ministry that God called them to do. They were going to travel all over the known world, mainly Europe and Asia, and share the gospel. That was what God called those gentlemen to do. And he set them apart to do that. They were set apart to do that work. They were approved and praised by the church. When the church leaders laid their hands on them, they were approved. We recognize that these guys know and love the Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit has called them to do this, and we praise God for the fact that God called them to do this. This is what we're signifying here. And then lastly, they pray for blessing on them. Their greatest desire was that Paul and Barnabas would see countless people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, when we meet on Sundays, I want us to try to let this sink in. Each and every one of us on Sundays is regularly trained and encouraged and challenged. And then when you leave here, you know what you are? You're set apart. You're approved, you're praised, you're prayed for. Maybe not every single day, but you'd be surprised how often you're prayed for by the leaders of this church as folks in this faith community, because you have a mission field. You're called to reach the family that you're in. Maybe you have loved ones that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that's your mission field. God has set you apart and commissioned you to reach your mom and dad for Jesus, or your husband or wife for Jesus, or your children for Jesus. You're set apart to reach the people that you work with each and every day in whatever occupation it is, to reach them for Jesus. The people on your sports teams, the people in your community club that you're involved in, whatever it is, that's what you're set apart to do. We are all, as believers, set apart and commissioned to do that. We're missionaries. But God also has raised us up as a church to send people out to other provinces in Canada, other countries around the world, to reach people for Jesus. And that's what we do as a church. And that's what we believe in. That's what we're passionate about. I firmly believe that as a church, that is something that we've stayed true to. And not to brag about it, not to get puffed up and proud, but just, we can say we've always done it this way because God has called us to do it this way, and this is what we're committed to because we believe that this is what God wants us to do, and we're trying to be faithful in that. And yeah, sometimes we need to tweak things, even in our own mission field. Maybe, you know, you're talking to a colleague at work and you say something that kind of puts them off a little bit in a spiritual conversation, and maybe you got to take a step back and say, okay, next time I have a conversation with them, maybe I should rephrase that a little bit. Maybe I should kind of adjust the way I'm doing missions here with my colleague. Maybe we need to speed up a little bit in our missions endeavor with our family or our friends or our club mates. Maybe sometimes it's I need to take a step back and maybe not rush too much, not force it too much. but we're called to be missionaries. We are committed believers. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, I encourage you, be a committed believer. That's why we focus on worship and growing and serving. That we would be committed believers, that we would continue to commune together and seek God's face and listen to what he has to say to us so that we will do what God wants us to do. And then we would be commissioned believers, that we would go out and do what God's called us to do, to reach the people that God has called us to do. And maybe, just maybe, somebody is seeking God's face or will be seeking God's face in the months and weeks to come in this church. And maybe, just maybe, God will raise somebody up here to send you somewhere else. Maybe God's been kind of tugging at your heartstrings. You need to go on this missions trip. You need to go to this country. It's about time that you started doing this. It's not uncommon at any stage in life for God to say, I'm raising you up and I want to send you out to this province, to this country, to this mission field, because this is what I want you to do. Are we willing to listen and be set apart by God to do the work that he's called us to do? Whether it's locally, whether it's nationally, whether it's internationally, we want to be reaching people for Jesus, because that's what missions is all about.